So John chapter 17, Jesus has just been praying for his disciples, and now he extends his prayer. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Athos, Porthos, and Artemis. Anybody know who I might be talking about? The Three Musketeers. Sorry to those who know nothing about the Three Musketeers and D'Artagnan. I can never quite make out whether it is Three Musketeers or Four Musketeers, but they really appealed to me. I loved reading Alexandre Dumas's book, The Three Musketeers. And then there's been various films, I think. There certainly was a TV series for a while. It must have appealed to the sort of, well, the man I thought I might have been. The daring exploits as a band of brothers. I'm not sure which one of them appealed to me most. But I do remember their motto, one for all and all for one. They were inseparable, united and bound together as soldiers by honour and military service. And their motto is not unlike that of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which has repeatedly spoken since the war in Ukraine, that an attack on one is an attack on all. In other words, they are united in their opposition to any aggressor and will come to the aid of other nations in that treaty. And this union of countries has been strengthened in that unity by the war, because they've seen the necessity of having a common, united front together. They are much stronger as a group than they are on their own. Well, you might be thinking, what on earth has this got to do with us at Church of the Green? Well, I hope it will help us as we begin to think about what Jesus says in these verses that Ed has just read for us. Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. And his prayer, as you will have noticed in verses 20 to 26, is a prayer for unity for all who believe in him. So we're going to be thinking about unity, where it comes from, why it matters, and where it leads. Firstly then, where our unity comes from. There is a unity in the Godhead that has always existed, a union between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You may remember a few months ago, we recited the Athanasian Creed, a creed that takes time to spell out this unity of the Godhead. And here's an extract from it. There are three distinct persons, but one eternal being. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. There are not three gods, but one God, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. Now, I'm all conscious that some of you I may have lost already, because as we think about the mystery, the complex nature of the Trinity can be really challenging. And maybe we just say, well, that's for others to think about. But I want to encourage us to wrestle with what God has to say in John 17. I said in an email on Friday to the church family that I think we're all finding John 17 pretty challenging in its language, the depths of the ideas, trying to get to the bottom of what he means. I've certainly found that as a preacher, And I do want to apologise to all of you who were here last week, because I came away thinking, oh, that was so dense and heavy, and I should have teased it out more. So apologies to you for that. I'm disappointed by that, because these are wonderful truths in this prayer of Jesus that should thrill us, cause us to rejoice, as they're full of God's grace and truth. So let's have a look together, because we're going to find Jesus speaking about one particular aspect of the Trinity. That is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So you find, as you look with me at verse 21, this is Jesus speaking to his Father. You, that is the Heavenly Father, are in me, Jesus, and I am in you. Verse 22, we are one, I in them and you in me. It's a deep indwelling union, the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father, that has mutual love at its heart. So verse 24, you have loved me before the creation of the world. Verse 26, the love you, that is the Father, have for me, that is Jesus. A love that binds them together. But here's the astonishing thing. This isn't an exclusive, self-centered love. Verse 21, may they, that is believers, also be in us. So Jesus is expressing his heart's desire and longing that believers may share in the unity of the Father and the Son, may know and be brought into his love. But how, you might ask, how on earth can that be possible, that we could be united to God and possibly share in the love of God as Jesus does? Well, this is where we need to look at verses 20 and 21, because Jesus here is praying, as Ed said at the beginning, for those who are not yet Christians, as he says, those who will believe in me. That is you and I, in other words. All believers from the time of Jesus praying this prayer down to now. But how does anyone come to believe in Jesus? Well, again, he tells us, through the message of the apostles. Believe in me through their message. And then we might ask, well, what is their message? Well, it is the works and words of Jesus, especially focusing on his death and resurrection, which we find written down here in the rest of the New Testament. So our unity with Jesus comes through believing in him through the apostles' teaching. And the unity that we have with Jesus is not just, if I can put it like this, vertical. It is not just in a Godward direction. It is also horizontal. It is a unity with one another. For each of us who are believing in Jesus today are united with one another through that common faith. Just think about our differences. Don't look too closely at one another, but they're fairly obvious. Our sex, our age, our education, our nationality, our wealth, our poverty, our criminal record, if we've got one. But our unity is in this, that amongst all those differences, the unity we have in Jesus transcends those differences. It doesn't negate them. It doesn't flatten them and mean they're not here. But what we share in common in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord outshines those differences. The fact is that if we believe in Jesus through the apostles' message, we are in the same family. We're united to God. We prayed our Father. That is the common language of Christians. Christians know God as Father. We are one in the Father. We are brothers and sisters bearing a family likeness, the likeness of Jesus. We have a family photo at home. I think it was probably taken about 20 years ago. Mum and Dad are at the center of the photograph. Around them sitting are the siblings, me and my siblings, and other halves, and there's a few grandchildren appearing, different ages, different stages, each one distinct. And yet a friend who was visiting this week said to me, oh, I can see the family likeness. The deep-set eyes, the shape of the face. I won't go any further. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may have belonged to another church before here. Or you may have been on holiday and gone to a church. where you have found that family likeness. As you have heard the apostles' teaching and met with other Christians who are united to the same Heavenly Father, you find that though these are people you do not personally know, we do know them at a deep level. They are brothers and sisters in Christ because we share in the same Heavenly Father. It is a unity anchored in the apostles' teaching. And it is inevitable that in a church that teaches Jesus and the apostles' teaching, that there will be unity. There will be a wonderful diversity. There should be. Doesn't mean we're all the same. It's not talking about uniformity. Now, it's important to know this unity is not an institutional unity. It's not a unity within a denomination like the Church of England. Although, when I was thinking about this, there should be a unity in the Church of England because the Church of England is rooted and founded on the apostolic gospel. But if there is a departure from the apostolic gospel, saying that this word of truth that Jesus speaks of in verse 17 does not say what it plainly says, then there cannot be a unity amongst us. This is exactly what the Church of England is finding at the moment. Because what binds us together is the Jesus we know in and through this apostolic gospel that we have here in our hands. So it's where our unity comes from. So we need to keep close to Jesus and the cross. We need to keep reminding ourselves of why he came and died and rose again. We need to keep listening to his word, rejoicing that we have been brought into his family and have union with him. To keep persevering through all the knocks that life brings, walking with Jesus as his followers, together as a community, united to one another as we're united to Jesus. So that's where our unity comes from. What about why our unity matters? Why does our unity matter? Well, here's why it matters. Our unity with Jesus and each other bears witness to the world. It's what verse 21 says. Depart from the apostolic teaching, and you get disintegration, division, and really disgrace. For the world looks on and thinks, you know what? The church isn't any different to any human institution. People falling out with one another, dividing and separating. They see not unity, but division. And that does not and will not lead people to faith in Jesus. It puts them off, understandably. Yet, when they see a church that is united, something remarkable happens. When they see people from different races and different languages and different backgrounds, all sorts of people, but a common faith in Jesus, expressed in a common love for one another, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, looking out for one another, then that is attractive because it is countercultural. It's not what they experience in the world. And that will draw people rather than repel people to Jesus. So we're talking about a unity that is visible, that is on display today and any time we gather. So we're a shop window. That's really what I'm wanting to say. Verse 21, may they, that is we who are believing in Jesus, also be in us, that is in the Father and the Son. And here comes the consequence, so that the reason for, he wants to see this union, for this reason, that the world may believe that you sent me. I was in Guildford High Street yesterday with some family, and it was noticeable which shops you were drawn to. I'm not a great shopper. But you were drawn to those ones where the shop window looked attractive, were welcoming and not intimidating, were easy to wander into. They didn't have some bouncer at the door making it difficult. On the other hand, we all know what I'm talking about. You'll see shops that have unwelcoming staff or just people haven't paid attention to the window display and you walk on past. We today, now, are a shop window. So if friends or visitors want to see what Christianity looks like, what it looks like to see men and women and children following Jesus, this is the place. Our relationships with one another, the welcome we give to visitors, the care we take of the children, should reflect and speak of Jesus' love for us. And it's not just our unity with one another that is on display. It's our unity with Jesus and our Heavenly Father, because that is expressed as we listen to God. This same apostolic gospel message that Jesus speaks of here, it's expressed as we pray together, our Father in heaven. It's expressed in our confessions, as we confess our brokenness and our waywardness and sinfulness. It's expressed in our singing, the words we sing, but the joy and thankfulness to God. It's expressed in our welcome of all people, regardless of where they're coming from, in terms of faith or none at all. So our unity with Jesus and with each other bears witness to the world. So as you think about that, I mean, we're a motley bunch, but every church is a motley bunch. We are all sorts, but we are outward facing because people will see what Christian life looks like. I wonder what you think they might see. Now, we shouldn't think this sort of unity is easy. It is not. It's hard. Because of sin, the world, and the devil, all work to divide us and break up the unity we have. And that will not cause the world to believe in Jesus. It's very interesting. If you read on from John chapter 17 to the end of the New Testament, you find in every letter that the apostles wrote, they deal with obstacles to unity. All that threatens believers from sticking close to Jesus and sticking close to one another. There are many urgent warnings against false teachers, those who preach a message other than the apostles, which will lead to division. There are strong encouragements to keep working at the unity we have through faith in Jesus. For example, Ephesians chapter 4 says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's saying we have a unity through Jesus Christ in him. But we need to work at it. You see how the apostles' message directs, corrects, and helps us by saying it'll take work. And that is especially true when we come up against conflict, disagreements between us, or maybe when someone's been hurt. Again, the apostles teach, will we bear with one another? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven? Will we speak the truth in love? Because this is how Jesus has dealt with us. And if we are in him and he is in us, then we are to bear the family likeness in our relationships for their sake, to honor them and bring glory to them, and for the sake of those who do not yet believe in Jesus. So our unity matters massively. How will we maintain it? Well, to keep preaching and teaching the message of the apostles and keep living this out day by day, prayerfully together, keeping close to Jesus. It's worth bearing in mind that Jesus didn't just pray these words. He achieved the possibility of a new humanity, united, one with him and the Father, through his death. Those Jesus pays for, he prays for. Those Jesus pays for, he prays for. It is not possible that Jesus dies for you and me and then fails to unite us to Jesus and God the Father. So why our unity matters. Before that, we saw where our unity comes from. Finally and briefly, where our unity leads. Look with me at verse 24. Because again, we see Jesus express this heart's desire, his longing, that we will one day be with him. It is a prayer for the future. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. We saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus' glory is seen at the cross as he takes upon himself the sin of the world, obediently bearing the judgment of the Father, so that we might not have to. Where is he now? He is with his Father in glory. And he's anticipating that here in verse 24, when he says, where I am to see my glory. But at the moment he actually says this, he's not actually yet arrived, but he knows that he will. And so he speaks of it as if he has. And he wants his apostles listening into him as he prays for them to his Father to know that this is what he is longing for, a reunion in heaven. Father, Son, Spirit, and all who have believed, united forever. It is, if you like, a wish you were there moment. I don't know if anybody writes postcards these days when they're on holiday, except to show off where they've been or to make people feel in the grey and wet England. They're in some sunny clime. I guess everybody does it on Instagram these days. Wish you were here enjoying what I'm enjoying. Jesus is now enjoying the presence of God the Father in heaven. He is with him in glory. A glory, he says earlier in verse 5, that I had before the world began. And here's the thing, he wants us to share in that glory. And he has made it possible. He's secured it through his death. So there is a day coming, if you believe in Jesus, when we will see him and be with him and with our Father in glory. We will experience the fullness of the love of God. It's where our unity leads. Then we will, verse 23, be brought into complete unity, for we will be where he is. Let me conclude with this thought. Do you find it encouraging when people say, you share something maybe going on in your life and they say to you, oh, I'll pray for you? I guess it slightly depends who says it. Are they likely to actually pray, or is it just an empty platitude needed to bring a conversation to an end? Wonderfully, as we see in John 17, however flaky we may be in prayer, Jesus promises he will never stop praying for us. Last week I quoted from Romans chapter 8 where it says this, Christ Jesus is interceding for us. That is Jesus' present work in heaven. A number of you commented afterwards to say, I haven't really thought what Jesus is presently doing in heaven. I haven't thought of him praying for me. But that is what he's doing. But what's he praying for you and me? Well, this prayer in John 17 tells us that believers would be united, that we would be sanctified, set apart, distinctive, that we would be kept. God will get his people safely home to be with him, to see his glory, to know fully his love for us. I think that's wonderfully encouraging and comforting thought, that Jesus is praying for us. Even when we are flaky or failing in our prayer life, he is praying for our protection, that we will be kept from dangers we're not even conscious of. He's praying for our unity, for his work on the cross of reconciling himself to us. He will not fail to bring us to complete unity. And we should praise him and thank him for that, which we're going to do in a song in just a moment. But as the musicians come up, I'm going to pray for us. Just be quiet and pause for a moment as we reflect on this prayer of Jesus. As we sang in the first song, we serve each other using gifts from the King. We pray for unity so everyone will see God's plan in action in his people today. Lord, we praise you for that work of Jesus. We thank you for that glorious good news that we are brought into a union with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father, that we are not treated as we deserve, but through your grace are forgiven and loved and treated as your own son. And we find that really quite extraordinary. But we don't see that fully now, and so we pray and look forward to that day that you promise is coming, when we will be brought to complete unity. And how we long for that, Lord, in a world that is disintegrating and divided. Pray that we might be, as your people, a light on the nations, in our workplaces, in our families, in our homes, to show the love of Jesus and the unity that he brings. For we ask in his name. Amen.